Okay, we'll continue on over in Romans chapter 14. And as Paul's brought us here, after setting forth man's terrible state, God's wonderful provisions, and some of the implications of that, how we ought to then live. And part of that has to do with not only how we ought to react to one another and how we ought to react before one another, but you know how we ought to treat one another. And Paul really spends a great deal of time on this, and that being the case, we'll spend a great deal of time on it, I suppose, as long as it's taking me to plod through Romans. Paul deals with this in a considerable number of verses, dealing with the matter of Christian liberty, concerning the relationship of the Christian, in this particular instance, to the matter of the Old Testament ceremonial laws. But then again, to realize that we may not have all knowledge. You know, there's some things that are of a more questionable matter, some things that we may not have the last and final truth on, some things that there are matters of doubt about. And then how we ought to relate to others concerning those things. And verse 6 is where we left off. And Paul here again, speaking of the matter of regarding the Old Testament days, the ceremonial days. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it to the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. It's quite abundantly clear from the context that Paul is referring to the ceremonial days of the Old Covenant. One could not give praise to the Lord, to give regard to the Lord, you know, concerning the pagan holidays. You know, they're not giving regard to the Lord and worshiping Osiris or Ashtaroth or some of these other matters. Which is not to say, you know, there may be some application here. It's not the same. And we ought to realize that. But by the same time, you know, how do we deal with brethren who maybe have some ignorance about some of these days, about, you know, Easter and Xmas and so forth? And granted, it's not the same case as Paul's dealing with here. But granted, in their own mind, I think they are trying to regard it to the Lord. But it's an entirely different matter. You know, this is something that they ought to be instructed about otherwise. You know, confounding Mithras and Osiris and Jesus is not the same as observing, you know, the Old Testament days that were set forth that clearly were a type and a figure and a foreshadow of the Lord. But again, I think we ought to deal with one another and, you know, in kindness and understanding and seeking. You can't change anybody's mind. You know, I can't teach anybody anything unless the Lord's, you know, opened their mind to it first. It could be frustrating, but really it's comforting because I know it comes from the Lord if they come to embrace those things. So there's a distinct difference, and so I want to make that distinction. Paul makes it elsewhere, but we see here, like in Ephesians, Paul writes in Ephesians 5:5, he says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." You know, as the Lord over the years was pleased to teach me some things, I wouldn't be able to go down and, you know, and sit with some folks who I clearly and truly believe are brethren and sisters, and you know, partake of their Xmas festivities, or you know, or sit back and you know, enjoy the big tree they got at the beginning at the front of the church. And I couldn't do that. Paul says, "Be ye not partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." In the Psalms, David said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." So there needs to be a distinction made of what Paul's speaking of here. In fact, when Paul makes this distinction himself concerning what the Gentiles were observing and its introduction, you know, into Christian circles, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says this, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils." A big difference between, you know, observing the Old Testament feast, you know, which were to honor God, and the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. "I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." So I think we need to be clear about our own, you know, relationship to these things, and at the same time, in our day and age, it's a different circumstance, but to have a certain amount of charity and patience with a brother and or sister, because, well, truth be told, we were all there one time. Yeah, we were all there. And it's just God's grace that's pleased to teach us anything. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says this, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." There's things I can't partake in, you know, but I understand folks may not have been instructed yet, and you know, I'm not going to just thoroughly condemn them, but I won't partake in such. I won't be a part of that. In Revelation, God's people warned in Revelation 8:4. Again, I think this has to do, if you look at it in the context and so forth, of the sort of things that have grown up in what we today call the Roman Church, you know, the papal church. And God's people ought not be involved in those things. Revelation 8:4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, and that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." So Paul's dealing here with a different circumstance than we generally deal with today. Those I've mentioned before, I deal with folks that are, you know, Sabbatarians and want to begin to bring. And Paul's even harsher on folks that want to bring these things back and foist them upon the Gentiles. Well, as I think I told you last week, I kind of lean on Brother Gill in some of this, and because he's somewhat separated from it, and I think has though an older view, a somewhat fresh view. And just a quote from Brother Gill here about what Paul was dealing with. He says, "The weak brother that esteemeth one day above another and regards the Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles, a new moon, and a seventh-day Sabbath, does it in obedience to the commands of the Lord, which he still thinks are binding, and not knowing that they are disannulled by Christ. And the worship performed by him on any of those days is done in the name and strength of the Lord, with a view to his glory, and as becoming, and as believing it was pleasing in his sight. And whether he is right or wrong, it is to the Lord he does it. And to his own master he stands or falls. And I think again here the distinction is the folks that Paul's dealing with here had some biblical warrant for what they were doing. They perhaps didn't understand all that had come to pass and had been fulfilled and so forth, but they had some biblical warrant for doing it. The paganism that's come into the modern so-called church, you know, I would like for somebody to show me the biblical warrant for that. Because there really is none. You know, but those who had grown up in Judaism and reflecting upon the Old Testament saints, the national Israel, you can read Exodus 12:14. It says, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." And perhaps those who confound Israel, you know, with the Lord's elect or with the Lord's church are more apt to rely on these sort of things. You know, the Lord was speaking those words to national Israel. Exodus 12, verse 42. "It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel and their generations." Under that former dispensation. And Paul makes the distinction, and Paul was a Jew of the Jews. Exodus 16, verse 25, "And Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field." Now, the problem is, you know, as you would give folks leeway in these matters, who had grown up in Judaism or who embraced certain of these days and so forth, too often, even in that old dispensation, the people who so carefully kept those days had no idea of their meaning. They observed those days, but they really didn't observe them under the Lord. They observed it, you know, as an ordinance, as a requirement, as a day. We can read in Zechariah some of the warnings that the Lord had to speak to Israel, even as they were observing these days. Zechariah 7, verse 5 says, "Speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me?" Even to me? They were observing it all. But they weren't doing it unto the Lord. In the next verse it says, "And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did ye eat or drink for yourselves? Or did ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves?" Brethren, truth is the most important thing. But the heart attitude matters as well. You know, externally following something doesn't cut it with God. Now, some of these folks who either observe the day or don't observe the day, if they don't do it under the Lord, what difference does it make? What does it mean? Our attitude is important. Our hearts are important. Again, attitude, conscience, these things that Paul's is talking about, they're not infallible. This is what's infallible right here. But brethren, our attitude and our hearts need to be in line with that. And if someone happens to misunderstand perhaps some of the Old Testament days and so forth, and they still follow those as unto the Lord, they're better than those who, you know, say I'm above that, and they don't do that unto the Lord. Again, Paul says, "And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it." And again, let me quote a little passage here from from Brother Gill to show you some of the understanding of some of our older Baptist brethren. Again, there's been differences amongst our Baptist brethren about these things. But Brother Gill said this, believing it is the will of God that all distinction of days should cease, and that the law of commandments contained in ordinances respecting such Jewish days is abolished by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it is to the honor of the Lord not to observe them. For to regard the days of the Feast of Tabernacles is tacitly to say that the Word is not tabernacled among us. And to observe the days of the Passover is virtually to deny that our Passover is sacrificed for us. And to keep the day of Pentecost is all one is to affirm that the first fruits of the Spirit have not been given. And to regard a new moon is in effect to say that the church has not received evangelical light from Christ, the Son of Righteousness. And to keep a seventh-day Sabbath is a strong insinuation as if Christ, the true Sabbath, in whom we have our spiritual and eternal rest, is not come. However, it is to the Lord that the stronger brother and more confirmed believer disregards any of these days, and it is to his own master he stands or falls. Nor is he to be judged of man's judgment. And the same is the case of the eater or non-eater of meats forbidden by the law. So, Paul is dealing with some very specific circumstances here concerning days and meats. And I think, you know, we ought to learn from this and be able to make some careful application of this in other circumstances, but it's important to note, first of all, what he is dealing with. And again, we face sometimes similar issues, sometimes issues that remind us of this, but are somewhat dissimilar. But I think, again, to try to exercise Christian liberty in matters that are not clearly settled by the Word of God. And now some folks argue one way or the other, but there's some things that we have a lot more clarity about than others. That's all in God's providence as well. I mean, that's why Paul's dealing with these things. It's in God's providence that things are that way, to teach us things that we learn how to relate, I think, to one another. Paul continues in this verse, he that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth and giveth God thanks. So the same thing applies in these matters of diet that apply in the matter of keeping days. He gives thanks for it to the Lord. I mean, genuine thanks. Now, our Lord was an example of that in his earthly ministry. Matthew 14, verse 9. And he commanded the multitude to sit on the grass and took the five loaves and the two fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And give us thanks unto God. And also, whether you eat a steak or whether you eat a pork chop, I guess. And some folks say, well, you're not supposed to eat a pork chop. And, you know, different folks have different views of those things. Paul says, you know, the important thing is here, he's giving thanks to the Lord. Some folks don't understand, you know, the Old Testament ceremonial laws and their application to Israel and some of these folks have grown up in it. In Matthew 15, verse 36, again we read, and he took the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them. Paul deals with the matter over in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 30. He says, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? You see, those things that God has given to eat, And the next verse, Paul says this, "Wherefore, whether ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Now that's the bottom line. The purpose of mankind is to glorify God. Do you eat or not drink? Do you observe, you know, this Old Testament day or not? Is it to the glory of God? Why am I spoken evil of, Paul says, for that which I give thanks? And again, to balance it out and understand, you know, we have to seek the Lord's guidance and seek distinction. Because the time is coming and the time is now. Paul wrote to Timothy, indicative of the last days, that men would demand that folks abstain from things that were allowed of God, and even some things that are ordained of God. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul writes to young Timothy, verse 1, says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, and in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." You know, John the Baptist ate locusts. That's not really my cup of tea. I never tried it, but I don't think I'd like to try it. But he gave thanks unto the Lord for it. It was something allowed under the Old Testament law. You know, we might eat a lobster, and John wouldn't have ate that. You know, because that was something that set apart national Israel. And there may be some today that, you know, maybe from Judaism that have some of these scruples. Again, Paul's much harder on folks that try to bring these things in and impose them on the Gentiles. And you read over in Galatians, and I've alluded to that a couple times. And I think what Paul writes here to Timothy, we see this not only in the religious realm. I think, you know, this whole green religion that grows up and all. You know, these things that you're to abstain from. Some folks would call it, you know, watermelon religion. It's, you know, it's green on the outside and it's red on the inside. And that's the sort of things that are foisted upon folks today. You know, the time will come when they'll forbid and command abstaining from meats. And more we see that upon us in these things. But again, Paul here speaks, how do we relate to one another? To understand that we can't look at a man's heart. But if one truly, you know, observes these Old Testament restrictions as unto the Lord, and Paul deals with that, how we ought to look. But that person who does that is not to judge the one who doesn't. You know, who thinks the Lord has set us free from these things. Paul continues on in the next verse. "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Well, Paul says a lot in this verse. I don't know if I'll finish that up, but we'll start on it. "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Now, first and foremost, you know, before we're judging that brother or that sister, we need to realize we don't belong to ourselves. That brother or sister doesn't belong to us. Our life is not our own. Now, in the political realm, I might tend towards what some folks would call a libertarian or whatever. But I understand the spiritual realm, my life is not mine. It belongs to God. And that may be a proper understanding of that is what might make one at least lean towards what could broadly be called libertarianism in the political realm. Because understanding my life belongs to God means it don't belong to nobody else. Don't belong, you know, to the TSA and all these other folks. None of us liveth to himself. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, Paul says this, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own." Next verse, he says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says this, and that he died for all, that they which should not henceforth live unto themselves. Paul just said here, none of us live to himself. That they which should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Galatians 2:19, Paul says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." So we don't belong to ourselves. I'll pick up here next week. You know, we don't belong to ourselves. So in that sense, no man lives to himself. There's another sense, I think, that Paul's speaking of, and we'll get into that next week as well. We don't live to ourselves because, you know what? We have an impact on others. We have an effect on others. You say, well, I can just live how I want to. I can just do how I want to. I can just be how I want to. Yeah, what about your kids and your grandkids, you know, and the rest of the folks who look upon you? You know, we don't live to ourselves. Paul, even at one point, and I'll get into it next week, he writes to the saints. He said, you know what? I'd just soon die and go be at home with the Lord. He says, but it's more needful for you, you know, that I remain here. It's more needful for you that I abide in the flesh. And as long as the Lord keeps us here, we need to understand that as well. No man lives to himself. We belong to God, and we live our lives before others. Not by force and compulsion, but by example and testimony. And I pray that the Lord might help us take some of these things to heart. We'll take our hymnals, and we'll turn to page number 379. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Zion's Hill, number 379. Yeah.
shall sigh and weep no more. Someday the unknown reach of mortals in. Someday God only knows just where and when the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still. And I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. Someday the dark clouds will be lifted, and all the night of gloomy past, and all life's burdens will be lifted. The day of rest shall dawn at last. Someday beyond the reach of mortals can. Someday God only knows just where and when the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still. And I shall go to dwell on Zion's.
Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this day, the privilege to gather as Your people. Father, we thank You for this little flock, those You've brought together here. Encouragement. You've allowed us to be one to another. Lord, I pray You give us wisdom and dealing with the brethren. Lord, to realize that they don't answer to us. They have their own master. And Lord, as we realize we don't belong to ourselves, but unto Thee. Father, I pray that You help us to be witnesses and testimonies. Seek to be used of Thee. Lord, thank You for what You've been pleased to teach us. Yet, Lord, we realize how very little we truly know. Father, give us wisdom and keep us from error. And be with our brothers in the ministry and our sister churches and those who truly seek to faithfully serve You. Give them strength, give them encouragement. Or be with our brethren that need Your healing hand. I thank in particular Brother Ellis. Be with the doctors that treat him. Or if it be Your will, may that cancer not return. Father, we thank Thee for that love that spanned in eternity. Lord, that was manifest in the atoning death of Your Son. Thank Thee, Lord, for His victory, His glorious resurrection. Father, by Your grace, may we walk in the light of that truth. May we show forth whose we are. Father, go with us as we leave here. Keep us safe. And bring us back together again next week. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.